Okay, tonight, of course, is September 11, 2019. This is the 18th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks. And so I'm going to say just a couple of words here at the beginning of our Bible study pertaining to that terrible event. I just want to use this opportunity to share with everybody that's watching online and with those of you that are in the room about the book, The War on Terror, The Plot to Rule the Middle East by Christopher Bolin. Probably most of you in here already have this book. We've been offering it for quite a while. The vast majority of the American people think that 19 Muslim terrorist hijackers flew those planes into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and all that, and Osama bin Laden, and you know, they're the villains, and we invaded Iraq, and we invaded Afghanistan, and we have blamed 9/11 on militant Muslims for 18 years. The fact of the matter is Osama bin Laden and the Arab Muslim nations of the Middle East had absolutely nothing to do with the attacks on 9/11. Nothing. It was all a fabrication and a manipulation and a lie to create an enemy so that the war on terror would launch. The purpose of 9/11 was to create the war on terror. An everlasting, eternal, never-ending, perpetual war on terror. It will never end. It was never designed to end. There's always going to be a militant Muslim somewhere in the world that we're going to use as the scapegoat to justify the war on terror. The war on terror created the Department of Homeland Security. The war on terror created the domestic police state that is burgeoning in the United States. It's all designed. And this book, Christopher Bolin, is one of the top researchers on 9/11 in the world. There's only maybe three or four, maybe five others that would be in his league of brilliance in researching 9/11. He has several thick books that he's written on the subject of 9/11 that you can purchase, and if you have the opportunity, I would certainly suggest you do so. This is a much smaller book, but it's an introduction to what happened on 9/11 and what created the war on terror. Let me just read the back cover of the book, The War on Terror. Just hold it up for the camera. The government and media have misled us about 9/11 in order to compel public opinion to support the war on terror. Why have we gone along with it? Do we accept endless war as normal? Are we numb to the suffering caused by our military interventions? No. We have simply been propagandized into submission. We have been deceived into thinking that the war on terror is a good thing, a valiant struggle against terrorists who intend to attack us as we were on 9/11. Behind the war on terror is a strategic plan crafted decades in advance to redraw the map of the Middle East. 9/11 was a false flag operation blamed on Muslims in order to start the military operations for that strategic plan. Recognizing the origin of the plan is crucial to understanding the deception that has changed our world. That's a great introduction to the book. And we've been carrying this for quite some time. Most of you folks have already purchased the book. If it's new to you, we have, five or six copies here tonight. If anybody doesn't have one, you want to get one before you go. And those of you that are watching online, you can order this book anytime you want to. It's on the webpage, chuckbaldwinlive.com. Go up to the store, and you will quickly see The War on Terror. So I just want to make sure that you're aware of that here on this 18th anniversary, And we are no closer to ending the war on terror than we were 18 years ago. That ought to tell you something right there. So you know, we're still in Iraq. We're still in Afghanistan. President Trump just made a statement. He says he's going to withdraw a few of the troops in Afghanistan. But he made the statement, and if you caught this is about a week old. He said, we will never leave Afghanistan. Trump actually said that. We will never leave. And so, I mean, this whole thing is a fabrication. You read this book, you'll understand who was behind it, and you'll know why they did it. The War on Terror, the plot to rule the Middle East. Tremendous book. All right, now let's go to the book of books, the Word of God, the Bible. I'm going to start with one verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and then we're going to skip over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. But since this is 9/11, and everybody's thinking about what happened 18 years ago, this verse came to my mind, and so I want to talk about it tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, two verses, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Peter writes, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Isn't that a great question? Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? He's not saying that we're not going to have enemies. He's not saying that that because we do good, that people are not going to hate us and oppose us, maybe even persecute us. He's not saying that. But he's saying is, if we are following the Lord, we're in his will, we're his children, God's hand of protection is all around us. And nothing or no one can harm us without God's allowance, without God's permission. And not only do they have to have God's permission, God controls the degree to which they may persecute or do us ill. So who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, and we will, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and notice this last phrase, and be not afraid of their, what's that word?
Terror.
Boy, the Bible is so out of date, isn't it? Ever since 9/11, 2001, all we've heard about is terror, 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 terrorists. Terror, 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 terror. That's the redundant word since 2001. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. As a Christian, we should not ever succumb to fear of the enemy. Never, ever. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. I've talked about this before. For God hath not given us the spirit of what?
Fear.
Come on, everybody.
Fear.
Fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if you have a spirit of fear, where'd it come from? It did not come from God. It could have come from your flesh. It could have come from the evil one. But it did not come from God. If you have a spirit of fear, you are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. You will never, under His power, experience fear, except the fear of God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is the purpose of the media and the government spokesman and all the talking heads and everybody who for 18 years has driven that word terror, terrorists, and now then the FBI is talking about domestic terrorists more than they're talking about any other type of terrorist. And when you read the data that's coming out of the FBI right now, just about anybody could be identified as a terrorist according to their definitions. For example, if you believe in any conspiracy theory, according to the FBI, this is about a month old, according to the FBI field office in Phoenix, Arizona, if you believe in any conspiracy, you are a potential domestic terrorist. Who doesn't believe in a conspiracy? Anybody who doesn't believe in a conspiracy isn't even thinking. They got to be brain dead not to believe in a conspiracy. Personally, I think we have been under various and sundry conspiracies at least since John F. Kennedy was assassinated in 1963. I don't think that has ever been satisfied in the annals of justice. I think that was a conspiratorial event from top to bottom. And I think there's been several, including 9/11. In my opinion, 9/11 was a conspiratorial event. But the point is, according to our own FBI, if you believe in conspiracies, you are a potential domestic terrorist. Terrorist. Could you actually watch a day's news or read a day's newspaper or magazine or anything related with dissemination of news? Could you possibly read or watch a day's worth of news without reading something about terror, terrorist, terrorism? The answer is no. Because it's ubiquitous in the news. It's everywhere. Why the preoccupation with the news makers and news dispensers with terror and terrorism? Forgive the voice. Still haven't got the best of that. Why? Why the preoccupation with it? You know what it is. Tell me, what is it? Why the preoccupation with terror and terrorism? Exactly. To plant fear in the hearts of the American people. People who are not afraid will make, this is a generality, but will make conscious decisions based on logic, reason, etc. But people who are afraid will not use logic. They will not use reason. They will make decisions emotionally created by fear in their hearts. People will give up freedoms under a state of fear or in a state of fear, that they would never surrender if they were not in a state of fear. The purpose of all of this is to create fear in the hearts of the American people, and they have done an outstanding job. Even in churches, people that are supposed to be Christian people, people that are supposed to have the love of God in their heart and the power of God in their heart, the mind of God, are driven by fear. Fear of what's going to happen to their kids. Fear of the crime. Fear of the act of terror. Fear of whatever. You know, somebody with a gun is gonna hurt us. The news media has associated a gun with violence and crime. That never used to be. People always understood that a gun was a tool, just like any tool. By the way, there assault weapons or any kind of firearm, you understand, is way down the list of the cause of death in this country. I mean, there are more people killed walking across the street than there are killed by a gun, any gun. And other things that I didn't bring with me, but I could. You can look it up. I mean, look at the raw data of cause of death in the United States. Firearm cause of death is, in fact, crime with all, even considering Chicago. You know what kills me about all this? Excuse me. You have a few people that are killed in a mass killing in whatever, Ohio, Texas. Everybody starts screaming about gun control, etc. Chicago, Illinois has as many or more people killed every weekend, every single weekend, than are killed in the vast majority of the mass shootings that we hear so much about across the country. And Chicago and Illinois are among the most heavily gun controlled cities and states in the United States of America. Why hasn't gun control worked in Chicago? They are the quintessential gun control city in America. And yet every weekend there will be scores of shootings. I mean, look at the data. Scores. Every weekend, scores of shootings, many deaths in one city, even considering Chicago in what I'm about to say. Gun violence, specifically, and crime, generally, in the United States, is right now at an all-time low in our country's history. Do you know that? There has never been a time in this country when crime, generally speaking, overall, has been lower than it is right now. And yet, people are panicked about doing something about crime, doing something about violence. And of course, what that means is taking guns from honest people. Why? They do not have a sound mind. And they do not have a love for their family and a love for freedom. If you really have a love for your family, you're going to want to be able to protect and defend your family if need be. That's love. If you're not willing to defend and protect your family, don't tell me how much you love your family. And somebody's going to come along and deny you the opportunity and the right to defend your family, and then you're going to say that that's love? No, sorry. That's not love. Love understands. Sound mind understands. Power understands. We think, we reason, we see, we calculate, we know. We base our decisions and our actions upon truth, upon what we know to be right, upon studied, calculated conclusions based on what we know to be true, what experience has taught us, what history has taught us. All of that is the way normal people would make a decision day by day. Only people who are panicked and people who are living in fear would do anything else or anything less. So that's why God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner, because he was in prison at this time, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, you're going to find out who your friends are when you are going through a bad time, when most people turn against you, when the tide of public opinion turns against you, when popular opinion turns against you. That's when you're going to find out who your friends are. Because most people will turn on you at that point. That's why Paul was saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, who was crucified. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. I'm in prison because of my preaching and teaching of the message of Christ. But instead, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Whatever afflictions may come our way, don't flinch from them. Don't run from them. Face them with the power that God has given you through his Holy Spirit. Are you getting this? Difficulties are not to be run from. Challenges are not to be run from. They are to be walked through. Amen. Steadily, surely, confidently, even, dare I say, happily, walk straight through them. Eyeball to eyeball. Straight ahead. The minute you try to run, flee, avoid, evade, the devil has gotten the victory in your life. And I've noticed so many Christians and even some pastors who always, it's amazing, they always get called somewhere else whenever things are going bad where they are. True? They never feel the call of God when things are good where they are. I'm talking in a general sense. I've seen this for 40 years. I had one preacher, this is going back probably 30 plus years, tell me, he was serious. He said, he was telling me about all the problems he had in this church, and all the problems he had in that church, and this, you know, I don't know how many churches he'd been in, but he had problems everywhere. That's because there's people everywhere. And as long as there's people, there's problems. So he said, you know what? He said, I have made up my mind. He said, what I'm going to do from now on. He said, I'm tired of this. He said, I'm not going to live the rest of my life this way. He said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, as soon as I start having trouble in whatever church I'm in, he said, I'm out of there. I'm going someplace else. He said, I'm just not going to do it. my advice, and I said to him, I said, okay. I said, here's my advice to you. Buy a mobile home. Because you're going to be on the move all the time. No. And here's the thing. Whenever you give in or you sidestep, evade, avoid, whatever that challenge was, that difficulty, that whatever it was, you have just sent a signal to the evil one, this is what it takes to defeat me. This is what it takes to cause me to leave God's will. And so the devil makes a mental note. So guess what? You are inviting a repetition of the same problem over and over and over and over again. Until you can show the devil and the Lord that you are able to go through a problem, you are going to invite a repeat of that problem again and again. I mean, if it works, right? The devil is a master strategist. If something works, why try something else? There's no need to experiment. We know this guy cannot handle this. This gal cannot handle this. And so you're going to have the same exact problem manifested in slightly different variations with different people and a little bit different circumstances. But at the heart of the issue, it's going to be the same exact problem. Problem, because the devil knows he can defeat you with it, and so he's going to repeat it over and over. You know, I mean, come on, at least make the devil think a little bit. You know, at least make him be creative. You know, make him scratch his brain and go, you know what, that didn't work, that didn't work, that didn't work, that didn't work. I'm going to try this over here. At least make him work a little bit. Who hath saved us? Oh, he hath saved us. Amen. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Sorry, all these people out there, so many of them, the majority of professing Christians in America today have a works-based religion. They put it on them. They have to do this. They have to do that. It's all about their works. Paul said, not according to our works. We're not saved by our works. We're not called unto a holy calling by our works, but according to his own purpose and, what's that next word? Grace. Grace, 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 grace. Amazing grace. It's all of grace. Every bit of it. Our salvation, our calling, our work in the Lord, everything is of grace. Don't ever let anybody tell you different. And notice the last part of this verse, which was given us. It's a gift. It's a gift. You don't earn a gift. If I have something to give you, if I'm going to give you this War and Terror book, if I'm going to say, hey, I want to give you this. If you try to, oh, wow, that's great. Here, let me pay you something for it. Oh, that's really nice of you to do that. Tell you what, let me pay you something. If I take your money, is it a gift? Absolutely not. There's only one way that this can be a gift to you, and that is if you receive it as a gift. The minute you try to pay for it, it's no longer a gift. A gift cannot be earned. A gift cannot be bought. There's only two things you can do with a gift. You can accept it, or you can reject it. That's all you can do with a gift. It's a gift which was given us in or through Christ Jesus. The gift of salvation the gift of eternal life, the gift of the holy calling, the gift of the blessings of God are given to us through Jesus Christ. They're not given to us because we are so wonderful. We are so special. We're so beautiful. We're so good. You know what's behind all of this works-based religion? Pride is behind every bit of it. Because at the end of the day, they want to take credit. They want to take credit for their for their gifts, their blessings, the things that they've done in this life, or what God has done for them. They want to take credit for it. They want to brag on themselves and make themselves superior to others who haven't achieved what they have. It's all pride, vainglory. When everything is through Christ, there is no glory except to Jesus Christ. We can take no glory for any of it. Nothing. Through Jesus Christ. Before the world began. Through God's infinite foreknowledge, Romans chapter 8, we were elected in Christ before the world began. How can that be true if our salvation can be earned or kept by us? Think it through. Before the world began. But if I don't do this or if I don't do that, then I'm going to mess up. I'm going to mess up what God determined before the world began. Really? Tell me, how does that work? How does that work? You, by something you do or don't do, are going to change what God determined before the world began. How foolish is that thinking? No. If God has determined something before the world began, let me tell you something. It's settled science, folks. Ain't nothing going to change it. I don't know how to explain this. Here's the best illustration I can think of to try and explain this theological truth. The door of salvation. You look at the door of salvation as an unsafe sinner. And it says, whosoever will, let him come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Right? Whosoever. So I go, I'm a whosoever. And I want to walk through that door of God's salvation. By grace, through faith, I walk through the door of salvation. The door closes behind me as the ark door closed behind Noah and his family. And by the way, when you read that story very carefully about Noah and the ark, you'll read the Bible say, and the Lord shut the door. That's very significant. Noah didn't shut the door. The Lord shut the door. Noah couldn't have opened that door if he wanted to, and he didn't want to, but he couldn't have if he wanted to. The Lord shut the door. So I see that door, and it says, whosoever will, let him come. By grace through faith, I walk through the door. The door shuts behind me. And when I turn around and look at the inside of the door, it says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. You know, we never die as a believer in Christ. You understand that, right? The body dies, but the soul and spirit, which is the life of this body, never dies. You'll never know a second of death as a believer. Your life will just be transformed from this world to the next in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You'll go from this world to the next. The body collapses in physical death, but the soul and spirit live on in heaven. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. I love this verse because I know God has called me to preach, so it's special to me. I am appointed a preacher. I'm not an apostle, but I am a preacher. And don't you let anybody on television tell you they are an apostle. When you hear anybody say they are an apostle, you need to turn the channel real quick, because you are listening to a deceiver of the worst kind. That a false Christ with a false gospel. In order to be an apostle, there were some biblical requirements, New Testament requirements. If you know your scripture well enough, in the book of Acts and other places, the requirements of apostle are given to us. You just don't say, I am an apostle. Well, gee, that means you've got to be over 2,000 years old. Because one of the requirements of an apostle is that you had to see Jesus Christ when he was alive in the flesh. If you were not alive to physically see Jesus in the flesh, you are disqualified from being an apostle. So you say you're an apostle, that means you've got to be 2,000 years old. Who believes that? Everybody knows he's not 2,000 years old. He's lying to you. He has applied to himself the position of apostleship that ended when John the Apostle passed away. There has not been an apostle in this world since John the Apostle passed away. But God does call men to preach. Praise God for that. For the which cause, and I'll end with this verse. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I love that verse. He will keep everything and anything you commit unto him. He will not let it go, give it back. Everything you commit to him, if you've truly committed it to him, he will keep for you. Now, we could make a series of messages on that one statement. Learning how to commit things to God. An eternal contract between you and the Lord that he will never break. When you commit your soul to him, God will never break that contract he made with your soul. When you commit to the Lord that which God has in his spirit given you, inspired you, led you, convicted you to give to him, he will never, ever forsake it. He will never let it go. He will keep it forever. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Be not therefore ashamed. He saved us, called us before the world began, made manifest the appearing of our Savior, has ordained preacher and before in the times of Christ and following an apostle, teacher of the Gentiles was Paul. And all the suffering that we endure because of whatever it is God has called us to do, however great or small that suffering might be, we're not ashamed because we know in whom we have believed. And we know and are persuaded that he is able to keep everything that we have committed unto him against that day. Let's stand for prayer.